So in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14, the title of the message this morning is Unearthing the Truth About Jesus. Seek truth, find Jesus. Unearthing the truth about Jesus. Seek truth, find Jesus. Looking in Jeremiah chapter 29, if you would please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 10. It says, For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your hearts. That's our memory verse for Vacation Bible School this year, verse 13. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again to this place whence I caused you to be carried away from captive. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you, God, for just the rich treasure that we find, God, in your word. And God, I pray that this morning that you would bless this message, that you would bless these scriptures as they're read, that God, it would be a challenge to us, that we can just focus in, God, and see, God, what as we think about this idea of destination dig, we think about archaeology, we think about all these incredible discoveries that have been made that people, they walked right over the top of them. For years, for decades, for centuries, even maybe for millennia, they didn't know what was under the surface. And God, we see an analogy there of Scripture that God, we just kind of walk over these Scriptures and don't realize the treasure that is underneath. And I pray, God, that we would see that this morning. God, as we're thinking about this analogy of digging, that God, we would dig into these Scriptures and we would see what's revealed here. So God, I pray your blessing upon this time together. I pray your blessing upon this message, upon our Bible school this year, and upon this congregation here this morning, that God, we would be challenged by your Word. And really see, God, what your word has to offer and has to reveal to us as we slow down and take the time to read it and read it in context and seeing what you have revealed. But God, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We pray, God, for your Holy Spirit, God, to fill each one of us now, to fill this place, God. That God, that zeal and that fire that I was just speaking about a few moments ago, that God, it would be kindled in each one of us, and it would grow and it would increase, God, that we would not just be some kind of people that are emotionally out of control or anything like that, but that God, we would have a fire in us, that God, we have an excitement for serving you, for reading your word, for our relationship with you, our prayer life with you, that God, we would have that excitement and that zeal. And God, if that is diminished, if that's not there, if there's coldness, if there's darkness, God, I pray that you would rekindle that, God, in each one of our hearts here this morning. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. So Jeremiah 29, this is a very specific prophecy. And you really hear this scripture quoted in context. I think, you know, if you've ever been to a high school graduation, you've probably heard, or a high school baccalaureate service, you've probably heard Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You usually hear that verse kind of in isolation. That is a great verse to quote. Verse 11 and verse 13, which is the memory verse for our Vacation Bible School. These are great verses to quote, but we need to understand what we're quoting, okay? As students of Scripture, we are like archaeologists. We think about this theme of destination dig. And I'd like to also say I appreciate everybody who came out yesterday to help decorate and get ready for Vacation Bible School. I know that was a lot of work yesterday, but I'm very thankful for everyone who came out to help with that. But as we're thinking about this theme of destination dig and about archaeology, as students of the Scriptures, we're like archaeologists. And I mean, what we're looking at here, we're carefully excavating and mining the Scriptures for treasure. Now, something I think we neglected to do at the beginning of this year is if you read the Bible all the way through in 2021, stand up. if you can remember. 2020. I'm sorry, 2020. We're in 2021. In 2020, if you read the Bible all the way through in 2020, please stand up. Amen. Praise God. Okay, I'm going to give them a round of applause. We didn't do that in January. I think Katrina was in on that as well. There may be a few others that aren't here. But I want to draw attention to that because as you're going through the Scriptures, it's like you're mining, you're excavating, you're digging through these things, finding different treasure in Scripture. And I mean, every bit of God's Word as a totality is a treasure. But man, as you're digging through there, you find gems and say, man, that's something. You pull it out, you clean it up, you examine it, you weigh it, and think, man, this is, you know, you can really find things, even in Scriptures like Jeremiah, which seems a little bit remote for us. In Jeremiah, we've discovered, what we're reading here, is that we have discovered a 2,600-year-old site that we're exhuming. That's what you need to think of. As we read this text, it's like we've stumbled upon a site, we begin to dig, we begin to find things from over 2,500 years ago. This has been dated to a 2,600-year-old site that we're digging in as we read this book of Jeremiah. And this is a prophecy. This is the context of what we've read. This is a prophecy that because of centuries of worshiping idols, God is going to cause Judah to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. So the Jews are going to go into captivity, they're going to go into enslavement by the Babylonians, and Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. That's the context of this. You'll notice when people quote this verse, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." When you hear that quoted, you never hear verse 10 quoted. What does it say together? "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." That never gets quoted at graduations. You know why? Because it makes no sense. You're not going to spend 70 years in Babylon. And that's the context of what verse 11 is saying. This is a very specific prophecy involving the Babylonian kingdom, involving the Jewish people, and a 70-year period of time that they're going to be overtaken, they're going to be taken off into captivity, into slavery, and the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. It's a very specific time in history. The reason why God causes this to happen, and He says the Babylonians are working for me when they do this. It isn't just that God allowed it to happen. God is causing it to happen. He is using the Babylonians as a judgment against the Jewish people for worshiping idols. And it wasn't just for worshiping an idol one time. This has been going on for centuries, century after century. For over 400 years, they've been worshiping idols. And God said, enough is enough. They've forsaken God. They've broken their covenant with God. And all these things tying together, it's amazing that God took His land away from the Canaanites. And He gave it to the Jewish people as a promised land and made a covenant with them. There's a covenant. It's like a contract with the Jewish people. They broke the contract. They broke the covenant. They did not worship God and Him. You know, the Ten Commandments are terms of this covenant. They did not worship God and Him alone. They worshiped idols. They violated God's commandment. They violated the terms of the covenant. He sends prophets. You know what those prophets are like? They're like prosecutors. They're prosecuting the covenant to say, you're breaking the deal. You're breaking the covenant. The contract and the covenant you made with God, you're breaking that. You're not meeting the terms of that covenant. And God was patient. He was long-suffering. But after centuries of this, finally, hundreds of years, He says, enough is enough. I'm taking my land back. I'm giving it to the Babylonians. That's exactly what's happening in the context of this Scripture. And Jeremiah is one of those prophets, one of those prosecutors, is writing and is speaking to the Jewish people saying, this is going to happen because of your rebellion. God is going to take the land away from you. But God does not intend this for destruction and annihilation. You notice I said the Jewish people are taken off into captivity, taken off into enslavement in Babylon. Jerusalem is destroyed. Jerusalem's destroyed, but the Jewish people are not destroyed. They could have been destroyed, but they're not destroyed. They're not annihilated. This isn't about destruction. This is about chastisement. And the Jewish people still have a future. That's what this Scripture is saying. You still have a future. It's unthinkable. When you get conquered the way the Jewish people got conquered, it's over. When's the last time you spoke to an Assyrian? When's the last time you got on an airplane and you sat down beside of a Babylonian? Talked to any Babylonians lately? What about someone who's a part of the Persian Empire? What about a person who's part of the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire? When an empire gets sacked, when the capital gets burnt to the ground, when it gets destroyed, it's annihilation. You go out of existence. You don't have a future anymore. The Jewish people came back. They have a future. That's what God's saying. He's going to, as a nation, it's like He's bringing them back from the dead. To be conquered like this means annihilation. It means destruction. And we sang about it earlier, about dry bones rattling. That's Ezekiel. Guess where Ezekiel was at whenever he wrote that? Babylon. Guess who else was there? Daniel. These are the ones who are there. And he's saying, you see these dry bones? He says, prophesy, son of man, can these dry bones live? He gave the best answer you could ever give. Lord, you know. I don't know. I don't know anything. God, you tell me. That's the best answer you can give. And in this vision of dry bones, I mean, it's dead, it's gone. There is no more kingdom of Israel. There is no more Jewish people. They're annihilated. And God brings them back from the dead. That's what we were singing about in that song about rattling. Those dry bones coming back together. The Jewish people came back. That's the site that we're digging on. When we read in Jeremiah, that's the site that you're digging on. It's important you know the context of that. We need to know where are we digging. As we begin to find things, we begin to unearth things, we need to know the context of how they were buried. But as we read these things, we're digging there in this site 2,600 years ago with Jeremiah, as we read the book of Jeremiah. But we uncover some truths that are so applicable to us this morning. Themes such as how rebellion and sin leads to enslavement and suffering. That was true 2,600 years ago. We see the remains of that. We see that as we are digging here in Jeremiah, we see the remains of that. Guess what? It is equally true today. Rebellion and sin, rebellion against God, sin against God, leads to enslavement and suffering. That's still true today. Falsehood. They're worshiping false idols. Falsehood leads to destruction. Leads to enslavement and suffering. But redemption is possible. That's what we find here. But guess what? That's also what we find here. It's the same theme. A universal theme that's being attested to through the nation of Israel, through the Jewish people, the nation of Judah at this time, it's being attested to that even though rebellion and sin and falsehood leads to enslavement and suffering, redemption is possible. Salvation is possible. Restoration is possible. Forgiveness, grace, mercy, reconciliation are possible. It was true 2,500 years ago. It's true this morning. That's what we're unearthing in this account by Jeremiah, this prophecy by Jeremiah. Now, how do we find these things? We find them when we seek God. When we seek God with all our hearts, exactly as verse 13 describes. It's still true today. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. I'll be more than happy to quote that as our Bible school memory verse because it's true today just like it was true then. 40 to 50 years later, Daniel did just this while living in Babylon. How many times did Daniel pray every day? Three times. What was his posture when he prayed? He knelt down, but he knelt down in a certain direction. You remember what it was? He was facing at that time west because he was facing Jerusalem. Because he had read the prophecy and he said, we're going back. This isn't over. All experiences in history says, this is over. Daniel said, but I've read this prophecy, which is Scripture, which is the Word of God. that Jeremiah wrote that in 70 years we're going back. And Daniel, applying that to his life, prayed three times a day. When they outlawed and said, "We will execute you if you pray," he prayed anyway. He immediately, he read the edict, he read that prayer had been outlawed to any god other than to Nebuchadnezzar. He immediately goes up to his room, opens the window, and he prays just as it was his habit. They used that against him. His enemies used that against him. Excuse me, that was Nebuchadnezzar. That was the Persian king at that time. They used that against him as Daniel was an old man. But he's living there in Babylon in captivity, but he prays three times a day facing Jerusalem, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, this young man named Daniel, knowing that God was going to keep his promise and that they had a future. So now we fast forward. We were looking at 2,600 years ago, the time of Jeremiah. Now we fast forward 600 years. We go to a second dig site. We go to John chapter 18. This dig site is 2,000 years old. This is the judgment hall of Pilate. Where's that located at? It's in Jerusalem, right? I thought Jerusalem was destroyed 600 years earlier. It was, but exactly as God prophesied, it was rebuilt. The city comes back. So now we're in the rebuilt Jerusalem. We're here at the Judgment Hall of Pilate 2,000 years ago. And we uncover a record of a conversation between the Roman governor of that time and this very strange man who is on trial. John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 33. It says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world." You know what he just affirmed? Are you a king? Yes. My kingdom. Only kings say, "My kingdom." My kingdom is not of this world. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." The conversation continues, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." Listen very close to this next statement. This is why Jesus is here, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And the way he phrases that is so strange. This is why I came into the world. You know what that's implying? I mean, it's like a conscious decision. This is why I decided to be born. No one in this room can say that. He is implying the fact that he was pre-existent. He pre-existed his birth. He made the decision to come into this world. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." For what reason? Why did Jesus show up? "That I should bear witness unto the truth." Seek truth. Seeking truth. Finding Jesus. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." We should seek the truth. A Christian should never be afraid of the truth. Bring it on. I'm not afraid of any scientific discovery. I'm not afraid of any political claim. We should never be afraid of the truth as Christians. We seek the truth. If we seek the truth, we will find Jesus, who came into this world to bear witness to the truth, who just a few hours before this conversation had another conversation in which he told his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The truth is powerful. Last week we mentioned, as the Pregnancy Resource Center, we were sharing about it, Valerie Millsaps came and shared about that. We talked about how that the weapons of our warfare as Christians, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to every vain imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We mentioned this some on Wednesday night as well. If they're not carnal, then what are they? What that's saying is it's not swords, it's not spears, it's not shields, it's not pistols, it's not nuclear weapons, it's not physical, it's not carnal. We mentioned that an example of that is, I mentioned Eric Rudolph that blew up an abortion clinic. That is a tremendous example of how you do not confront abortion. Thank you for that horrible example. It's a great example of what not to do. Why? Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not bombs. I said that last week, and Rayleigh said, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? And I thought, interesting. This isn't Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It's Eric Rudolph, who blew up an abortion clinic. I think it was in Alabama or Atlanta. But that's a great example of how our weapons are not carnal. They're not physical. It's not a bomb when you blow it up. It's much more powerful than that. So what is it? Well, here's an example. Here's one of our powerful weapons. The truth. What's it made of? Hydrogen? Helium? It's immaterial. But is it not very real? The truth is our weapon. Talk about putting on the whole armor of God. That tells you what your arsenal is. Truth. Truth is a weapon. It is an incredibly powerful weapon. The truth is a devastating weapon that destroys things. You think, well, you know, yeah, you can use the truth against people. You can destroy people. No, the truth, when used properly, is devastating. It destroys things, but it destroys things that need to be destroyed. How many lies should we have in this world? What amount of lies, what amount of deception is good for us? Zero. The truth is a devastating weapon that destroys things that need to be destroyed. Truth is a weapon. As we read this conversation, as Christ says, I came to bear witness to the truth. People are afraid of the truth. Here's what happens with the truth. People say they want it, and they absolutely do not want it. But as a Christian, we should want the truth. The unadulterated truth. Truth is a powerful thing. We see it here. It's interesting as Christ begins to speak about this that, you know, Pilate thinks he's in charge. You know, this man's fate is in my hands. I have all the power. I can do all these different things. And he has to actually say that to Jesus and say, do you not know that I have power over you to either kill you or release you? Christ says, the only power you have comes from above. You have no power of your own. And it's interesting. Paul kind of does the same thing. As Jesus is on trial, suddenly Pilate is getting defensive. It's like he's on trial because the truth is powerful. And Jesus is telling the truth. It's not a crucifix. It's not a spear. It's not a crown of thorns. That's not what's powerful. What's powerful is the truth, which now has Pilate shaken. Even in his position, even with his authority, he is shaken because he knows that Jesus is telling the truth. This conversation in John 18 is a treasure that we need to uncover. I need to see and read and hear and meditate upon and ponder these words of Jesus when he says, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And what does he say next? Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I want to be of the truth. I want to be of the truth. It is so important that I read this conversation. This conversation is a treasure that we need to uncover because all these things tie together. Last of all, look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. The last scripture we'll look at this morning. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 31. Everything we're talking about this morning ties together. All these different excavation sites, what we're finding, the evidence we're finding, you put all these things, all these pieces fit together. It says in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God, which God? The God of the Jews. The same God who made that promise to the Jews through Jeremiah. The God of the Jews, the God of Jeremiah, the God of Daniel. The same God the Father that sent His Son into the world, that is my God. And that's your God. The only true God. Again, all these things tie together. Even though we see these different figures in history, all of these things tie together. They're all unified in God, in what God is doing in His plan of redemption. We read on down, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son. We read this morning in our Sunday school class. Listen closely to what this says. Verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? That's the pinnacle. If I were to ask the question, what more could God give to prove His love for you, His love for me, what more could He give? The answer is nothing. He gave His absolute best. And if He's not willing to spare His Son, but if He's willing to give His Son, deliver Him up for us all, we can be assured that He is willing to give us freely all things with Him. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All these discoveries tie together. And they make the true message that the world, which is enslaved by sin, which we were a part of, this world that's enslaved by sin, needs to hear more than anything this true message, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, you think about that verse in Jeremiah 29:11, and that's good. If that's a verse that you relate to and that you like, you just need to know the context of it. You may say, well, Jordan, oh, that doesn't mean me. That was for the Jewish people, so that promise and that blessing isn't for me. Well, not directly to you, but what God has given you far exceeds that. We just read it. What the promise that we have, I want you to understand, as Christians sitting in this room this morning, and I hope and pray that you're a Christian, that your faith is in Christ alone, I want you to understand, as you read through Scripture, it's always building. It's always building. You may sit here and say, boy, I wish I could have been in the Garden of Eden. No, you don't. You may say, I wish I could have lived here in Abraham's lifetime. Maybe I could have been seen those three visitors he had come to his tent. No, you don't. I wish I could have lived here in the Davidic reign, during David's kingdom. No, you don't. I wish I could have been there with Elijah when fire came down from heaven. You wish you could be there? You don't. I wish I could have been there when Jesus walked this earth. No, you don't. I wish I could have been there on the day of Pentecost. No, you don't. It's better today. It has built from that point on. It is better today than it was then. And for the believer, it just continuously gets bigger and gets better. It's like that seed that Christ describes, the grain of a mustard seed, that tree that it produces fills up the entire garden. Well, it's grown more since it was planted originally. It keeps getting added to and growing. And we see the full outgrowth of this here in Romans chapter 8. What's being described there. And I hope you will listen closely to what I was reading. The Son has been given. The Spirit has been given. We sit here this morning at the pinnacle of the progressive revelation of God. It's amazing how much we have. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that is exactly what this world needs to hear. It isn't even worth comparing to something as small and insignificant as the cure for cancer. That's nothing. This is what is everything. This is what the world needs. This is what every person needs. All these things tie together up to and including this morning. Jeremiah, what John is writing about, what Paul is writing about in Romans 8, and what we're reading and us sitting here this morning, all these things tie together up to and including this morning and tonight and this week at Vacation Bible School. As we close this morning, I'll ask our singers to come, musicians. Everybody stand, if you will. The point I'm getting at this morning is we think about this idea of seeking truth and finding Jesus, unearthing the truth about Jesus. The idea of like a destination dig, what we're uncovering. We stand here this morning upon a mountain of history. You think about us meeting here as a church. I remember as a kid trying to put these pieces together like, okay, we go to this church, I hear this preaching, I hear like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Who are they? How do they fit? How draw the line for even as a kid, I mean probably 8 or 9 years old, it's like draw the line for me from like where I'm sitting this morning in Friendsville, Tennessee, and the apostles and John the Baptist and Jesus. How did we get from there to here? Well, I'll tell you this morning, you're sitting here this morning upon an absolute mountain of history, of context, of why we're standing at this particular place at this particular time. We stand upon a mountain of history, and the mountain is bigger now than it was 100 years ago, than it was 1,000 years ago. That's why we're so privileged to be where we're at right now in history. This mountain of history is accessible for us to dig into and to examine. We have the full story, the full revelation of God, that we can dig into this and learn more. As it begins to unfold, as we begin to unpack it, it just continually increases and grows. It is accessible to us to dig into and to examine. We need the truth, which is, I cannot say it more simply, we need the truth. What is the truth? Simply put, here's what it's going to boil down to. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need Jesus more than anything. And so does every kid that will be in attendance at Vacation Bible School this week. We need Christ more than anything. As we unearth the truth about Jesus, it's like that pearl of great price. When I encountered Him, I said, this is what I've been looking for my entire life. I'll never exhaust Him. This is the pearl of great price. This is what everyone is looking for. I promise you. People in your family, people you work with, people you go to school with, every person you've ever met, He is what they're looking for. They're wandering around in the dark, in deception. But we're talking about the truth. We're talking about light. Jesus is what we need. We need Jesus more than anything. And so does every kid that's going to come to Bible school this week. I was not saved at Vacation Bible School, but I'll tell you this, the seeds were planted. At that age, for some reason, that stands out to me more than any Sunday school lesson I ever heard, more than any church service I ever went to. Vacation Bible School as a kid, because it was so different. I'm at church on a Tuesday. How did this happen? You know, that's what I'm thinking as a kid. I'm at church on a Thursday. You know, this isn't normal. So I was kind of in a different setting. But as I was hearing those things, I was hearing about Joseph, Daniel in the lion's den, three Hebrew children, hearing about creation, hearing about Noah, hearing about, as I'm hearing those stories as a kid, I'm sitting there, the teacher thought, this kid didn't pay a bit of attention, I'm wasting my breath, I wasted my time studying, I'm soaking it all in saying, how can these things be? Even as a little kid, I'm saying, how's that possible? How do three guys walk into a furnace that burnt the guy up that threw them in, and they stand there for some period of time, and they walk back out? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. That can't possibly be true. But as a kid, I began to study and think on that, and it like stuck in my mind, and I couldn't stop thinking about it. And who's the fourth guy? Someone else shows up, and Nebuchadnezzar recognizes and says, one like the Son of Man, who did he see? That was Jesus pre-incarnate. Man, that's mind-blowing. And it sucked me in. And you can draw a direct line from those lessons to me pastoring a church this morning. These are big things. Even as a kid, bumping into these things and not even wanting them to be true. I like what, I think it was Mason one time whenever... Whenever Dina was buckling him, he's real little, and she said something about, you know, that God has the whole world in his hands. What did he say? I think he said, that's ridiculous. And it is ridiculous. It sounds ridiculous. And I think there's no way that can be true. But then the more I studied, the more I learned, I said, this is really true. This guy was crucified on Friday. And he appears in an upper room on Sunday. How is this possible? And it begins to get in your mind. And you're like, I'm laying in bed at night with my eyes wide open. You know, I'm not talking to anyone else about this, but I'm sitting there thinking, what happened? Is that really true? Is there really a God? What if I die in my sleep tonight? My grandmother used to lead me in a prayer. Now that I lay me down to sleep, I pray to the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I awake, I pray to the Lord my soul to take. And I would lay there as a kid, my eyes wide open, saying, I could die tonight? If I should die before I awake? What? But I'm thinking about eternity. I'm thinking about heaven and hell. Where am I going to be? How does this relate to Jesus? And all these things, I had exposure to these things as a little kid. Nobody thought I was listening, but I was listening. That's why I'm here today, because I was listening to what was being said, and a foundation was being laid, and that foundation began to grow and grow, and it's still being added to today. These are huge things we're talking about. Unearthing the truth about Jesus, seeking truth and finding Jesus. These things are huge. And I want us to think about that this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you have absolutely zero. You're missing out on everything. If you're here this morning and you have Christ, keep digging, keep mining. You'll never exhaust Him for all eternity. For a million years, for a trillion years, there is always more unfolding. It always gets bigger. It always gets better. It boils down to this. We need Jesus. If you're seeking the truth, we need Jesus Christ. He is what all truth is based upon. He's the basis, the foundation for all things. As we close this morning, we're going to sing Trust in